This is going to be a serious sermon, this. Serious. Now, you think the last one was serious, don't you? Steve thought no one had come back after the last one. He was worried about you. But are we a family? Or is it a sort of like a liberal club or a yacht club or some sort of stuff? Or are we the family of God? You know, are we serious? Or is it just the box that we need to tick on a Sunday morning? Because if we're serious, I'm going to be serious with you now. And not easily, by the way. I'm dreading this. I didn't want to do this morning. I said to God, it's the first time in 33 years I don't want to go to church. But I'm here. So Steve started his sermon last week by telling you how glad he was to see you all. He said he was afraid no one might come after my sermon the previous week. Now I'm telling you it's going to be worse. Oh my goodness. He said it seemed there was nothing for us. He said we were all sinners. We were all hopeless. So this is a real test, isn't it? You're back. I'm glad to see you as well. You're back. You came back. I mean, it was easy to listen to him. But now you've got to listen to me again. Oh, you know what? It would be really, really nice to send everyone home feeling on top of the world, totally motivated to take the week on to be the most successful person in the business that you run or the company that you work for, or to be the best housewife, mother and cook and all of those things that you can be. It would be great to send you home full of the joy of the Lord. Okay, and we do that here quite a lot of the time, don't we? We do try to do that, but we do also have to be real, and life sometimes gets tough. It's tough for some people. Tomorrow we'll be burying a little boy. That's tough, isn't it? And life has those problems and those difficulties, doesn't it? But actually, the people who know their God, the people who are right with God, no amount of suffering, no amount of difficulty will take away the joy that He has put in our hearts. And His joy is our strength, isn't it? Can you imagine trying to go through those things without God? I can't, don't want to. But Paul will tell us later on in the Roman epistle, I'm not going to pinch somebody's bit, it might be me, I don't know who it'll be at the time, it's in Romans 8. He says, therefore now there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. So if you were condemned 2 weeks ago, it wasn't because the Holy Spirit doesn't like you or doesn't love you or I don't like you. If you went out condemned, it's not condemnation, it's conviction. And it was up to you to fix it. And if you didn't fix it, well, maybe today's the day that you will fix it. But it says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, His joy is our strength, isn't it? Even in deep sorrow and in great suffering. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Paul told us in chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 that the gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation. And he explained that God's righteousness is freely available to all who would receive it. Freely available to you and me. But it cost him everything. It cost Jesus a lot. And it's not just that we can go to heaven, you know, when we put off this flesh, when we end this life, we just go to heaven. It's not about that. It's also that we can live this life here in the way that He's planned and purposed it for us. He's got a potential in us that if we can achieve it with His help, we'll do wonderful things in the earth. And we do have mountaintop experiences, don't we? Most of the time we stand up here and we're full of joy and we've got power and we do go out there and show the world that our God is stronger, our God is greater, that He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. But we also do go through many trials and through all kinds of suffering. And all of us will experience our share of sorrow. But we know in here that we can go through, we can live through it, and we can come out of the other side victorious. Victorious because of our faith, because of God's grace. Amen. Now the Bible says it explicitly 5 times and implicitly in virtually every chapter in the book. It says the just shall live
by faith.
And Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. And Jim Blackburn got the privilege and the pleasure of bringing that sermon to you. And I got the next one, because Paul took the remaining 14 verses of chapter 1, and he took all of chapter 2, and then he took 20 verses of chapter 3 to tell us in no uncertain terms and with unrelenting ardour the condition of man without Christ, the heathen outside and the hypocrite inside the church. Being in church does not make you a Christian. Being in church doesn't mean Christ is in you. And if you know he isn't in you this morning, you just do this. It's Sunday morning. Let's tick that box. Don't go out of here this morning without getting on your knees and crying out to God and asking him to come in to your life. Now, Paul clearly thought it was important to put all the cards on the table and spend virtually two whole chapters, three bits of chapters, but to deliver that message. And Paul wasn't saying that everyone in church is a hypocrite. Of course not. He's not saying that we were all without hope. No one's without hope if they'll turn from where they are. But there has always been outside opposition to the church, and it's getting stronger in the world right now. It says in the Bible, in the last days, perilous times will come. Well, they're here, guys. They are here. But there's always been a fifth column, if you like, pretenders within the church as well, religious people who don't really know their God. Now, somebody said I was harsh. She's not here, so that's good news. But she said I was harsh last time in my sermon when I went through my appraisal of those verses. And maybe I was. Maybe I was. I mean, you're the best judge. It's on the internet if you want to listen to it. I'm not afraid of it or ashamed of it. And we've already heard that Steve said he was afraid no one had come back, frightened a lot of you off. But you know what? A pastor's job is not always easy. We're not supposed to tickle people, you know. And in these liberal, progressive days that we're living in now, it's much tougher. But it's never been easy. Never. Even going back seven centuries before Jesus, Isaiah said in chapter 30 and verse 10 of his book, he said, they say to the seers, they, the people out there, no more visions. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us the truth. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. That's what people want. Illusions, pleasant words. You'll get no illusions here. Steve will be right. If you're looking for illusions, you won't come back. We might make our mistakes. We're not perfect. We might not always be clear in our communication. And the enemy of our souls might distort what comes out of my mouth before it hits your ears. And there may be misunderstandings. But I am trying to speak the truth in love as the scripture declares that I should. But there will always be those in the temple of God, in the church, who are not what they appear to be. Jesus said it himself. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, it's going to be a judgment day. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. That's the words of Jesus. They're in red in my Bible. Isn't it better to get upset about it now and fix it than wait for judgment day when it'll be too late to fix it? Isn't it better to hear the truth while there's still time? I think it is. It's hard to think of anything worse than going to hell for eternity. But there is one thing worse. Just one. And that's going to hell when you thought you were going to heaven. And that's why we have to preach the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and they'll look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3. Well, that time's here right now. That time is here. People want to hear nice, sweet messages. You can sleep with who you like and be what you like. All of that rubbish is itching ears getting what it wants to hear. It's not for us, guys. Those teachers proliferate in the earth, but not here. At least not on my watch. So like Steve, I am glad that you came back, most of you. You remember that I talked about the meaning of the word hypocrite. It was one who pretends, plays a part, wears a mask, as in a play. And it comes from a Greek word where they did actually have a mask in front of their faces with a smile fixed or a frown or a fierce look or whatever. They didn't all come back, Steve. My own son, who is an honest, loyal, hard-working young man, put his hand on his heart and decided he could no longer pretend and wear a mask. And he went dutifully, because that's the kind of a boy he is, to the worship leader over both the houses, to Jean, and he told her he could no longer sing the songs that he didn't believe. Am I happy about that? I don't think devastated comes close to describing how I feel about that. On Tuesday night, during the Alpha course at Bryn, I held the lady's hand and Steppy put her arms around her and we led her in a prayer of salvation. On Wednesday morning, we held on to each other in our kitchen and our bodies were shaking and there were floods of tears and cries of anguish. And Steppy said, God, why did you give us life and let our own son die? I'm on Facebook saying this. I didn't want to be. I felt God said there's so many people out there in this place who need to hear this message. Am I sorry I preached the sermon? No. We can't miss out the bits of God's word that we don't like or we think may offend somebody or upset somebody. If it's the word of God, it's true. They were verses that Paul labored over, verses that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. A preacher can't just deliver the nice, encouraging bits of the Bible because they don't apply without repentance. You can read them, but they don't work. You have to be repentant to receive forgiveness. And there is no repentance without a conviction of sin. And there will be no conviction of sin without the true and honest preaching of the Word of God. So we can't kid ourselves or our congregations or whatever words itching ears we want to hear. I know what I want to happen, but I want God's will before mine. Steve's last verse last week was Romans 3:31. It says, well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Steppy and I hung on to each other, but our faith hangs on to God. And we thank God for all those children who stood strong or come back stronger, having gone through their own personal difficulties and trials and got their own revelation. They're not living in our revelation anymore. They've got their own. Every one of them is a miracle. Everyone is the product of a barren womb. It's a medical, historical fact that that womb cannot bear children. And yet God brought 8. And the last 2, Joseph and Nathaniel, Joseph Robert, the son named after me, and Nathaniel were born on their mother's birthday after she prayed for twins after a miscarriage. And the twins were delivered and a prophet came from the United States who didn't know her, never seen her. Actually, he wouldn't see her. The prophet had such a big queue. But his bag carrier saw her out in the crowd and said, I know you're waiting to pray with a man, but will it be all right if I pray with you? And she said, okay. And he told her that the twins that were in her womb would serve the Lord. And they have served the Lord, haven't they, all these years from being 11 to 19. One's in Cambridge University and the other one has just walked out. However, they'll be back. I believe it with all of my heart. As difficult as it is right now, the promises of God are amen. Hallelujah. We believe the prophetic words spoken over every one of them. They will all come to pass. Years ago, Steffi and I made a commitment. And we made a commitment to each other. And we said, if they all fall, we'll stand. And we will. But we made a commitment to God. We said we would put him first. And on the wall, in the place where we all eat together, because we've always eaten round the table together, and on the wall, there's a symbol. God first, three symbols. Family second, and business third. Where do we get that idea? Well, I'll tell you, it was a long time ago, and we've always had it, and those three things have been with us wherever we've lived, and we've moved them, and they always go where we eat together. I'll never forget the day when one verse of scripture leapt off the page of my Bible, which I'd bought off Salford Flea Market for, I don't know, pennies, and was pouring through it like there was no tomorrow, like it was the only book in the world. Well, really, it's the only one that matters. But it pierced me through the heart, and I understood the whole truth of the Bible in that one verse. And it was from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It said, Abraham believed the Lord. And the Lord, it said, considered him righteous in the book that I was looking at, but I can't remember where that is and I can't find it now, but it doesn't matter. It said the Lord considered him righteous on account of his faith. It may have been a Living Bible. I'm not sure. I tried to find it last night, couldn't. But what it says in the Bible that I do have, it says, and Abraham believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And that was a milestone, one of those leap forwards that you have, you know, the quantum leaps in my life. And I remember just as clearly the first moment I heard the same sort of theme in a verse from that great hymn by Charlotte Elliott. You know the one, I'll sing you the verse and you can join in if you want to. It says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief. Why? Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. It's an awesome verse, isn't it? You know, that lady wrote that in a sick bed. She was blind. One of the verses talked about her condition. She thought she could never do anything for the Lord. You know, when she died and they went in a room, they found over 2,000 letters from people who'd come to know him singing that song. And the royalties from that song funded her brother on the mission field all the days of his life. This poor, crippled, sick, blind, hopeless woman changed the world. If she can do it, so can we. Anyway, that was my introduction. Now we get to my verses for the day. Picks up from here, Steve. Glory to God. Abraham was, this is verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that's not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. That's Paul directly quoting from Genesis chapter 6. Verse 4, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Chapter 3, verse 31, remember Paul asked if the Old Testament law was made void because of saving faith, and quickly follows up with his own answer, of course not. Or God forbid, it says in one of the the King James, I think. But see how Paul illustrates how that same saving faith was in operation in the Old Testament hundreds of years before the law was even given. The law wasn't given in Abraham's time. It was given years later in Moses' day. Human beings, though, sadly, we're not that good at receiving grace, are we, as a free gift? We're not that good at taking something given to us freely. It makes us feel obligated. It makes us feel like we ought to have been doing something for this. Justification by faith, imputed righteousness, in other words, Jesus' righteousness pushed onto you, well, not pushed, but received if you want it. These are not concepts that sit easily with our human mind. So Paul goes on at length to try and get the point over. Our nature tries to clothe itself with fig leaves or something else, works, our own works. But we can't save ourselves unless God does the clothing. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. That's what Isaiah said. We can't truly be clothed with righteousness unless God is the one who wraps it around us. In 2 Kings 5, we hear about this Syrian army officer, commander, good man, strong, great man, a valiant soldier, the Bible says about him. But he had a bit of a problem. It was called leprosy. Leprosy is a type in Scripture of sin. We've all got the same problem. But this is a picture of it, and so this is real leprosy eating away at his body. Naaman, the Syrian. Now, to cut a long story short, because he came to the prophet Elisha in Israel. His own king, the Syrian, had faith to send him. A little slave girl had faith to tell the king if only Naaman could go to the prophet Elisha. So he went to the king of Israel first. The king of Israel panicked. Oh my goodness, he's just trying to start a war with me. What if he doesn't happen? What if he doesn't get healed? What if he... Do you hear that a lot in church, don't you? I'm not praying for anybody to get healed, because what if they don't? I'll be embarrassed. Really. Naaman struggled himself. He didn't have the faith either. He might have been a great man. But surely a great man like me, I must have to do something wonderful to deserve this from the God of heaven. But you know what? God doesn't require us to do something wonderful. Elisha didn't ask him to do anything wonderful. He just said, go and bathe in the Jordan 7 times. You'll be sorted. Have we got no better rivers than that in Syria? That's all God wants. Just bathe in that. You'll be healed. Well, no, I'm not doing that. And off he went. One of his servants says, look, if I'd ask you to do something mighty and great and go and fight a war or come back with 100 foreskins or whatever other things it asks you to do in the Bible, you'd have done it. Just get in the water. So he did. And he was healed. Leprosy, as I've said, is a picture of sin. You can scrub and scrub until you're red raw, but you can't remove your own sin that way. It takes faith. Not great faith. A mustard seed of faith. How hard is it to get in the river? Get baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you shall be saved. It's not hard, is it? It takes a mustard seed. That's all. And God has given every man the measure of faith. But we have to exercise that faith. We have to exercise it, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized and you shall be saved. But the people in the Old Testament were saved by faith, just the same way as we are. We think they weren't saved. Yeah, they were. Of course they were. Do you think God let Moses and David and all them perish? Don't you think they'll be in heaven? Of course they will. How? Same way as us. By faith. They look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. But the cross always has had the final word. The cross has always been the center of history. Hebrews 11, great chapter on faith. I just quoted from verse 6, by the way, but that chapter, it says 21 times in that chapter, by faith. And it's talking every time about an Old Testament saint who was saved by faith. By faith. To even start a communication with a Jew, you have to start with Father Abraham. His righteousness, his inheritance, his posterity, all started with God touching his life, giving him a promise that he believed. And every Jew is a child of Abraham in their own eyes. Actually, Paul kind of refutes that a little bit. But we're not here for that now. In Paul's time, every Jew knew that Abraham's faith secured his righteousness from God. He was even called the friend of God. His inheritance was a promised land. He didn't move into it, but his posterity did. Hundreds of years later, but the promise that God made to Abraham, God kept. You know why? Because God always keeps his promises. His inheritance was a promised land. Even this day, against all the odds, it's humanly impossible for there to be a people called Israel in a land called Israel with all that's gone on over the last 2,000 years. But there they are. The posterity, a people as vast in number, God said. Look at the stars in the sky. Look at the sand on the shore. And not just the Jewish people, but all who put their faith in the God of Abraham and have been reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and God considered him righteous on account of his faith. Amen. That means you believe. Can you say amen? Do you believe? The promises of God that he's put in your life and they're not coming to pass yet, do you believe they're coming? Amen. Hallelujah. That was a one-time event for Abraham. Declared righteous he was that day when he believed. Declared righteous because we believe. It's a picture for us, isn't it? We're declared righteous the moment we're born again. The moment we say, Lord Jesus, I've made such a mess of this life. I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. I need a Savior. Will you come into my heart, take over and take my life from this moment forth? That's called being born again, and you must be born again. Jesus said that. You must. He said it to Nicodemus. Not long after Mary had said to all the people, when Jesus was turning the water into wine, whatever he does, whatever he tells you to do, you better do it. Whatever he tells you to do, he says you must be born again. But you know what? Did Abraham live righteously from that moment on? Did he never do anything wrong again? Did he live in practical ways as if he was born again? As if he was a complete... No, he didn't. I'll tell you, he didn't, right? He got impatient. He made big mistakes. One of them, the biggest one, is he fathered Ishmael by a slave called Hagar. And look at the problems that's caused in the world. Look at the problems it's still causing in the world today. And then he treated Hagar shamefully. You know what? Once you've slept with a woman, she's got your child. You need to treat her better than that. Well, the other one was jealous. Well, it doesn't matter. You did it. She told you to. Treat him right. He didn't. And he did other stuff as well that he shouldn't have done. And when you're born again, you don't become perfect. Anyone perfect? Yeah, you're trying, you're getting there. Seems a long way off to me. But you are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are declared righteous by God. You are free in this world. Not free to go out and sin. If you fall, you've got to keep a short account with God. You get on your knees and say, Lord, I've done that again. You know what he says? We had this conversation with this lady, Paula, the other night. I keep doing it again. She thought she could never go to heaven because she keeps saying, I'm going to say it, but don't forgive me, Lord. She just keeps saying, oh my God. And she said, I can never go to heaven. I keep saying that. I said, do you not want to say it? She said, no. I said, well, stop then. She said, I'm trying, but it comes out. Wow. I'm sure God does not mean to send her to hell because that falls out of her mouth from time to time. I know I've done far, far worse things than that. But that was a conviction in her heart. And she wanted to bring that out. We prayed for her. And she gave her life to Jesus. She went on the stage after and told everybody. But while just after we prayed, she's then scratching her head and thinking, well, I have to see my mum in heaven. We said, only if she's there. I find it hard to get on with her on earth. So she told us a whole story about her heart, her history, her life, her mum, why they don't get on, she's not seen her for years and everything. In the Alpha meeting, I said to her, do you think your mum's come out into this conversation because you've got to get right with her now? She said, I don't know if I can. I said, yeah, you can, just pray now and forgive her. And everyone just sat and looked at her. This is a brand new baby Christian, and she prayed the most beautiful prayer of forgiveness toward her mum. It was lovely, wasn't it? It was the Holy Ghost moving in that room. That's what it was. Praise God. So does it mean we can live any way we want? No. Look at verses 6 to 8. David also spoke of this. So he switched to David. He said, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. I am so glad because my record was so long. You know, just my driving license. When I came into the kingdom of God, you used to get endorsements in those days, and you had this great big fold-out thing, about 6 pages of driving license. You got a little bit of plastic like they do now. And it was covered, stamped all the way with endorsements, carrying girls on the back of my scooter with L plates on, and all sorts. I'd lost my license twice, 6-month bans, and they were all there, all of them. And I became a Christian. And it was a couple of years later when that license ran out and I needed a new one. And when the Lord sent me a new one, I didn't want him, it was the DVLC, but I said it was the Lord. It was clean. There wasn't a mark on it. Now, he didn't say to me, get that license cleaned up and you can come into my kingdom. He said, come on in and I'll clean you up. And a couple of years later, I showed it everyone in a full gospel business meeting. I was so proud that God had cleaned me up. At least my driving license. He had other things to clean up as well, but he was on the job. None of us are what we were. None of us are what we're supposed to be, but he is on the job. And he said the work that he's begun in us, he will perform it until the day Jesus comes back for us. Amen. So, but why does Paul switch to David? His example. One reason is that the Jews require 2 or 3 witnesses. No good just saying, Abraham said, oh no, you've got to have Abraham and David because there's 2 witnesses. Now, this is a court of law. Every word will be established in law. And this approach of Paul's, the book of Romans, is a very legal book. Paul's a lawyer and he's speaking to a people who only really understand law. So that's why he brought David in. But also, another reason is, Abraham was before the law was ever given, hundreds of years before. But David lived and served under the law. David sinned. Oh, David was not all goody two shoes, I'll tell you. He committed adultery, yeah, and murder and deceit. And yet, when David had gone home, God spoke to Solomon and he says, if you walk beside me or before me like your father David walked, you'll be all right. Sinless, spotless. Oh, what happened to the adultery and the murdering? Totally removed, totally forgiven, because that's who God is, and only God can do that. It was by grace, through faith, because David believed God. Read Psalm 51 and you'll see what happened, the point at which he was forgiven for those sins. It's there recorded in Scripture for you. If you're in a place where you know that you've done stuff and your sins are, you know, they're too heavy to bear and you can't cope with life and you're just hiding it, and yeah, maybe you are wearing that mask, listen. Go find Psalm 51, sit in a corner with God and read it and get free. That happened to me once. A guy called Dave King, a farmer from down south somewhere, Sussex or whatever. It was a full gospel businessman's meeting and I boldly walked up for prayer. And he looked down at me. He's praying for everyone in the line. And he got to me and he said, there's an area in your life over which Jesus isn't Lord. I'm not praying for you. And moved on. Left me stood there. But he was right. And I knew he was right. And I went away and I got that psalm and I sat in my chair and people's buzzing everywhere and, you know, it's a happy time, but not for me. But I'm getting right with God. Psalm 51. And I've repented of the situation. I went back and he smiled at me and he said, it's gone, hasn't it? He's dealt with it, hasn't he? He prayed for me. God knows. We can hide it from anybody. Not Dave King, obviously. But for most people, we can hide it. But not from God. No, he could have just, sack it, I'll pray for him, get him out of the way. No, that was a bold thing to do, wasn't it? I'm not praying for you. Huh? Salvation comes by faith, through grace. When people work, the wages is not a gift, the Bible says, chapter 4, Romans 4, 4. The wages is not a gift, they've earned it, it's something they deserve. If there was anything we could do to save ourselves, and we did it, then God would be in debt to us, wouldn't he? If there was anything we could do to save ourselves, and we did it, then God would owe us. He'd have to give us salvation or forgiveness. But God's not in debt to any man. There is nothing we can do. God is not obligated to forgive us. He's not obligated to save us. And no matter how good our works might be, they could never repay the debt of sin, which the Bible says the wages of is death. The wages of sin is not baptism or offerings or church membership or turning up on Sunday mornings or good deeds. The wages of sin is death. If there was any other way to be saved, it would have been foolish of Jesus to come to earth, to die for us. There's another plan. There's a plan B. Use that one. If there was another plan, would Father have allowed his son to go through that death experience? But he did, because there is no other way. God sent Jesus to die because there was no other way to pay the wages of sin. When Isaac, the child of promise, was grown, God told Abraham to take him and sacrifice him on a mountain. The legality of it is clear in Scripture if you really read it. If Abraham had not been willing to lay his son's life down, God would not have been legally free. He says, God, he can do what he wants. No, he's made rules and regulations and laws, and he has to keep them too. Okay, so God would not have been legally free to send Jesus or to come in a human body and lay his own life down. He established the law and he kept the law. So God had to find a man who was willing to pay the highest price for his own sin before he could legally come to earth and pay the price for your sin and mine and the sins of all mankind. Abraham said to the men, when they're on the way to the mountain, he said, you stay here with the donkeys, me and the lad, we'll go on and worship. Worship meant he was going to get on the altar and he was going to sacrifice him. Abraham put God before his family. He laid what the Bible calls his only son. We know he's got another one. We may have a couple more from Keturah later. But at this point, the Bible says, put your only son on the altar and slay him. I don't read about any struggle from Isaac, any argument. Isaac said, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. I don't hear about him not getting on the altar when Abraham said, get on it. The knife was poised above him when the angel said, stop. I think Isaac was willing to be the sacrifice as Jesus was willing. Hebrews 11:19 says this. I need to finish quickly, so I don't need you to look it up. But it says, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. The book of Romans is all about a legal assault on the works based religions of this world. It is the only true way. There is no legalism in God. Only God made the rules. We cannot serve, we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. Verse 12 tells us, you see, Abraham is our father too. Not just the Jews. Not father of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles who believe by faith. We must understand that even Abraham's faith, even the great faith of Abraham, it wasn't enough to save him on its own. All it did was switch on the sovereign grace of God. It was by God's grace that he decided to count Abraham's faith as righteousness. So we're not saved by faith, but by grace. Otherwise, we might have something to glory in, because I can say I've got more faith than you. And that's me glorying, that's me boasting, and there's nothing for me to boast in. So grace is the saving. Faith is just the vehicle to get us there. How old were Abraham and Sarah when they conceived Isaac, child of promise? 99 and 89. Amazing. Because their reproductive systems had all dried up. They'd all stopped functioning a long, long time ago. I mean, Sarah's didn't work anyway. But God waited to fulfill his promise. 25 years after making it, he waited until all human hope, all human ability, all fleshly strength was gone. And God came through. Because our God is the God of the impossible. Abraham received his son back from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. And the same power that raised him also dwells in your mortal body. One day a young bold student at Oral Roberts University asked, could he see the principal, Mr. Roberts? Not really done, you know. He said, I need to see him. I've got a word from God for him. And they let him in. Oral Roberts let him in. The prophecy was that Oral's son Richard would soon return to the Lord. He'd gone off into the dark. And it was a thing that hurt Oral Roberts more than anything else in his life. He's the man that's laying hands on the sick. Multitudes of people get healed in his meetings. Tents are full of thousands of people. God is moving in all kinds of ways in his life. And his own son has gone off into the dark. And it was breaking his heart. And Kenneth Copeland was that young student. And he went in and said, God's told me that Richard will soon come home. Kenneth Copeland became a great preacher in his own right. Richard was home within 12 months. Amen. So look, if you're a prodigal son in this place, today's your day to come home. If you're not, but you're praying, your heart's breaking for someone else who is, now is the time to move in faith, to stand together. I want you to stand with me, if you would. Could we stand? Can we stand for our Joseph? And any other one that comes to mind in your heart and mind that you want back in the kingdom of God, will you pray with me? Will we agree together as the family of God? And will we call these people back? Because God loves them and he's promised he will never let them go. So Father God, thank you. Lord, you told that story, Jesus. You told that story about the prodigal son. You said the father was looking out over the field. He was waiting and waiting and waiting. And when he saw his son coming, he ran to him and he gave him the ring and wrapped him in the garment, Lord. And he forgave him completely, put shoes on his feet. Lord, we have prodigals in our family. We have prodigals, Lord, in our family. We're asking, Lord, that you would cause them to come back. If they have to go and eat the pig's will, Lord, that's fine. Whatever you need to do. But Lord, we want to see them back in your house. Your house. Not our house, Lord. Your house. Because you are their God. You are their eternity. You are the one who will supply their every need for all of eternity. We want you to have all the glory, Lord. This is not about our salvation. It's not about our good living in this world, Lord. It's all for your glory. Those are the things, Lord. They're just a spin-off. We enjoy them. We live in the good of them. But, Lord, it's for your glory. So we're asking that you would glorify yourself and bring the prodigals home in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.